I swung by the homeless camp as I had something to drop off for one of the homeless residents just 3 months ago. On this particular day, as we were driving out of the camp, from the corner of my eye, I got a glimpse of what looked like a naked man laying face down on the ground. So I quickly stopped and backed up the car to see if we could help. As we got out of the car and got closer, I realized it was not a man. It was a woman lying face down on the ground, completely naked except for socks on, and groveling in the gravel. As soon as I realized it was a woman, I turned around and headed back to the car, since I was with two female friends who could approach her and help her. She was totally intoxicated and incoherent. My friends asked her if they could help her. Communicating with her was not easy as she was incoherent. My two female friends came back to the car and suggested we go to the store to buy wipes, water, and food for this woman. One of the gals described what she had just witnessed. She told me that this woman, and I'm paraphrasing, looked like she was trying to get intimate with the ground. When we returned, she was now in a tent with the homeless man. As we drove off, we prayed that God would intervene in her life and that this man would not take advantage of this woman. This was one of the most deplorable things that I had ever witnessed in my life. It made my heart hurt. As a father of two teenage daughters, I can't even imagine how much my heart would break if either of my daughters became so dehumanized and debased that they would be in such a state of depravity. This woman is someone's daughter. This woman is a child of God. At that moment, as my heart hurt, I got a glimpse into God's heart. How much must God's heart be hurting for his children? And my heart hurt for God's heart. Have you ever paused to consider how God's heart must be breaking as he sees all the suffering in the world? Sister White tells us that most of us think of the gospel in relation to ourselves and to the world, but few think of it in relation to God. She says, few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. Every departure from the right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach his ideal brings grief to him. God's heart is grieving. This experience was a humbling reminder to me of the repercussions of sin, that sin brings pain and hurt to the heart of God, and sin brings pain and hurt to us, his children. That day, I didn't see a crazy woman who was drugged out of her mind. I saw a precious child of God in bondage to sin. It was a humbling reminder of what our calling in life is, to restore man and woman back into the image of God. If you will bow your heads with me for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for sending your Son Jesus to redeem us, a gift which is beyond computation and inestimable. I want to thank you that you have called us to be co-laborers with you in this most important and grand work of saving souls into your kingdom. As we speak on this most important topic, I just ask that you would speak through me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this presentation is One by One, with a capital O. The One is Jesus. Because Jesus should be the central theme of every message that we share. We have been won by Jesus into his marvelous light. And as we are the recipients of his goodness, grace, and mercy, it is our privilege and honor to win others to Jesus, one person at a time, or one by one. Hence the alliteration. I was asked by GYC to share, in light of the call set forth in Isaiah 58, how to practically share Jesus, his love, and unselfish service to those in need. What is the best way that we can reveal Jesus to others? Ellen White says, "How shall we reveal Christ? I know of no better way than to take hold of the medical missionary work in connection with the ministry." She says she knows of no better way. These are strong words. In another place, Ellen White says, "In new fields, no work is so successful as medical missionary work." If medical missionary work is the most successful method and there is no better way to reveal Jesus, this subject matter deserves our careful attention. What is medical missionary work? If I ask you this, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? I asked a number of my friends to tell me the first thing that comes to their mind when they hear the word medical missionary work. One of my friends said, the first thing that comes to his mind is Eden Valley and Weimar. Another person mentioned helping people in third world countries in the underserved world. Two people mentioned third world country. One person said the jungle. Another person said helping people. One person said an event. Another said going door to door. Someone said someone living in the boonies or lifestyle center. Herbs and natural remedies. And one person said doctors and dentists. Most of the answers that were given are stereotypes that I hope to disabuse in this presentation. Sister White says, we have come to a time when every member of the church should take hold of medical missionary work. In Adventist Home, she says, children can take part in the medical missionary work. By virtue of the fact that every member and even children are encouraged to be medical missionaries, the first stereotype that I want to disabuse is the idea that medical missionary work is a work entrusted to doctors, dentists, nurses, and those trained in medical or health ministry. Every committed Seventh-day Adventist is called to be a medical missionary. What does a medical missionary look like? They look just like you and me. Most of us don't live in third world countries. Most of us don't attend self-supporting institutes. And most of you are not in the medical or healthcare field. I want you to understand that medical missionary work is not an occupation, a degree, a place, a thing, or an event, but rather medical missionary work is a mindset. It is a mindset that understands and makes use of a divinely inspired prescription or recipe for soul-winning success. What is this divine prescription for medical missionary work? Before I get into this, I want to preemptively establish a basic principle that needs to be understood in regards to soul-winning. Soul winning is not a one-size-fits-all because every person is at a different place in their life. Some people are ripe and ready for the gospel. In evangelism, we call them low-hanging fruit, and they are ready for the picking. Some people are not ready for spiritual truth at all. An important metaphor that Jesus uses for soul winning is the farmer who sows seeds. When a farmer sows seeds, does a farmer plant seeds at any time of the year? Would a farmer try to plant seeds in the dead of winter when the ground is frozen? That would be useless. You have to plant seeds when the ground is soft. Can a farmer reap at any time? A farmer needs to wait until the harvest is ripe before reaping. There's a whole continuum or range of where a person can be at, and Jesus was a master at meeting them where they were at. Just 2 weeks ago, my hygienist tells me that she had a neat conversation with our patient, and she seems interested in Bible studies. As soon as my hygienist told me this, I went to the front desk as my patient was checking out. I invited her back to my office to chat. She told me she was agnostic, atheist, and her parents were Buddhists, but she's open to learning about the Bible. I had to invite her to do Bible studies with me. She accepted, and we did our first Bible study via Zoom last week. When we were done, she said it was great. On the continuum, she's at a certain place where she is receptive and open to learning new truth. So I didn't hesitate to ask her. For the purpose of this presentation and understanding this divine prescription for soul winning success, let us assume that we have someone on the far other end of the continuum and they have zero interest in spiritual things. The soil of their heart is frozen solid. The first step, we need to disarm people so that their heart becomes soft and open to receiving spiritual things. The initial step in this recipe for soul winning success is to be intentional and deliberate about not presenting anything spiritual first. Why? Because the world does not like spiritual things. Just because you and I like spiritual things doesn't mean that the world has any kind of appreciation for spiritual things. In John 3:19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." John 3:20 tells us, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Spiritual things make people who are living in darkness feel uncomfortable. Paul tells us that the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Why? The Greeks were into their philosophies, their humanistic ideas, and their Greek mythologies. They were enamored by their powerful Greek gods. And here the Christians are preaching about a God who was born in a manger amongst animals and died on a cross, which was the lowest form of punishment. This was ludicrous, asinine, foolishness to them. In their minds, you'd have to be intellectually irresponsible to believe in such a farce. Today, 2,000 years later, the sentiment prevails. John 1:5 tells us, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Darkness cannot understand or appreciate light. The world is not inclined towards things that are spiritual. Hence, if you begin first with presenting spiritual things, there's a probability that this may diminish your chances to share Jesus with your prospects effectively. First impressions are everything. Will Rogers said, "You never get a second chance to make a good first impression. When it comes to something as important as soul winning, I'm sure you'd all agree that we would want to do everything possible to maximize your soul winning chances and not diminish them." Popular reasons that non-believers give for why they don't like Christians. They say Christians are judgmental. Now, this may be sometimes true. Guess what? There are no shortage of non-Christians who are judgmental. They say Christians are hypocritical. Sometimes true. Guess what? No shortage of non-Christians who are hypocritical too. They say Christians aren't great at friendships with non-believers. This can be true. My least favorite, Christians are weird. Unfortunately, this is often true. But there are no shortage of non-Christians who are pretty weird as well. Oftentimes, as soon as they know you are a Christian, there is an invisible wall. Have you noticed that when you don't like somebody, everything they do annoys you? For example, someone you like is humming or whistling and it doesn't bother you, but as soon as someone you don't like is whistling or humming, it gets on your last nerves. As soon as a non-believer finds out you're a Christian, they may not like you, and now everything you do starts to annoy them. Being annoying is not conducive to soul winning. Ellen White tells us that Jesus was the divine model of medical missionary work. And what is the approach that Jesus took? Jesus operated on the fundamental principle of waiting until their heart was soft, or you can say their heart was open. This was paramount. And then he introduced them to spiritual things. How did Jesus do this? We are told Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The word method is synonymous with prescription and recipe. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed a sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence. Then he bade them, "Follow me." What is the most important word in this quote? The word then. The word then means at that time. It is a timing issue. You have to win their confidence first before you bid them follow Jesus. Oftentimes, we Adventists haven't even won their confidence, and we tell them they need to follow in our religious practices. They need to keep the Sabbath because it is the right day of the week to worship. You need to eat like this. This method or recipe or prescription is very specific. Must win their confidence first. How did Jesus do this? Last summer, I flew out to Kentucky for a big ministry event. I was horribly sick with flu symptoms, and the flight was brutal. It was Friday, and by Sunday, I've got to direct and lead out in a major ministry project in front of thousands of pastors in the NAD. One of my team members, who is a nurse, works for a mobile medical spa company. She knew I was sick, and so she brought out her IV supplies with her all the way to Kentucky so she could give me a vitamin infusion. I arrive and am absolutely miserable. One of my team members takes a blanket and puts it in the dryer. Do you know how good that warmed up blanket felt? Another went to the store to pick up flu-fighting fruits and veggies. My nurse friend Chandra McComb starts up an IV to get me hydrated and then starts flooding my body with vitamin C, zinc, B12, B-complex, magnesium, and glutathione. They instructed me on what to do for hydrotherapy. By Sunday morning, most of my flu symptoms were all gone and I was ready to go. It was amazing. Do you know how touched I was by all this love and unselfish care? Part of why I think I got healed so quickly was just all the love that I received. I will be forever indebted to them for their kindness. And if I can ever repay them, I would do so in a heartbeat. What did they do? They did what Jesus did. He ministered to people's needs. My wife and kids had COVID. They are dying and miserable. I'm in Washington and there was nothing I could do to help them. One of our church friends, Lisa Kwan, went to the local Thai restaurant and dropped off Thai food to our front door for my wife and kids to eat. I was so touched by this gesture. My heart was so moved that I made a mental note that I would want to do this exact same thing for someone else when they are sick and suffering. Not long after, one of my friends had COVID. I went and picked up Indian food and dropped it off. This is how much of an impact my friend's gesture had made on me. The best time to help someone is when they are sick or suffering. Have any of you been really sick before? Many years ago, I was really, really sick, and I've never been through so much suffering. It was one of the most humbling experiences I've ever been through. I was at a lifestyle center for about 3 weeks, and most of the people there had some form of cancer. Everyone wanted so badly to experience healing. People who are sick and suffering have only one thing that consumes them, their health and hoping to get better. This is one of my favorite quotes on health and summarizes really well what it's like for people who are struggling with illness. It's a Chinese proverb proverb that goes like this. He who has his health has 1,000 dreams. He who does not have his health has only one dream. We've all had the cold or the flu. And when you are feeling miserable, everything else becomes insignificant. The one thing that becomes a priority is getting better. When you help someone who is suffering, any kind of suffering, this will open doors for access right into their hearts. We are all probably aware that medical missionary work is called the right hand of the gospel. Does anyone know why it's called the right hand of the gospel? Sister White tells us. She says, the right hand is used to open doors through which the body may find entrance. She literally uses this as a literal metaphor, kind of like a metaphor, but it's literal. It is how you grab the doorknob and open a door with your right hand and then you walk through. She says, this is the part the medical missionary work is to act. She says it opens doors. In another place, she says it opens many doors. She says it's the great entering wedge. It is so effective at opening doors. It can even overcome prejudice. She says as a means of overcoming prejudice and gaining access to minds, medical missionary work must be done. Not in one or two places, but in many places where the truth has not yet been proclaimed. Here is a simple prescription or recipe for what medical missionary work is based on the spirit of prophecy. First, help the suffering by ministering to their needs. Number two, wait until their heart is open, which means you've won their confidence and they are in a favorable position. This is a timing issue. Number three, then introduce them to Jesus. If you ask me what would be the best answer to give if someone asks you, what comes to your mind when someone says medical missionary work? The best answer would be Jesus, or the works of Jesus, because Jesus was the embodiment of the medical missionary work. This is how Sister White sums up the medical missionary work. She says, it is the gospel in practice, the gospel practically carried out. What is the gospel? It is a revelation of Jesus. So, gospel in practice is Jesus in practice. When we look at Jesus' ministry, were there times when he went straight for the spiritual? There are many examples, like the paralytic who was let down through the roof. The first thing Jesus says to the paralytic, sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. How come Jesus already jumps to the stage of the prescription? Because Jesus knew where they were at. The paralytic and his friends had already heard of Jesus. They already had confidence in Jesus to heal. Because Jesus had already won their confidence, he could present the spiritual immediately alongside the physical healing. Similar to my Chinese patient, she was at a point in her life, she was open to spiritual things. I want to underscore this distinction as everyone is at a different place on the continuum, and we want to meet people where they are at, and many are not at a place to be open to spiritual things, and this is where the medical missionary work shines. The first stereotype that we disabused was that this is a work just for medical professionals, but that we are all called to this work. The second stereotype that I want to disabuse is that the work of relieving suffering and helping the sick has to do with providing medical care or providing healing via natural remedies. While this is one part of the work, I want to disabuse you of the stereotype. In the context of medical missionary work, the scope of helping the suffering is much broader than just medical care and includes all acts of love and unselfish service to those who need it. Ellen White tells us how important it is for the medical missionary to present to the sick and suffering the preciousness of pure and undefiled religion. What is pure and undefiled religion? According to James 1:27, it is to visit the orphans and widows in their distress. A synonym for distress is suffering. In the book Medical Missionary, Ellen White says, let the mind of Christ become your mind, and the works of Christ become your works, and then you will keep the fast that Isaiah describes. The fast of Isaiah is none other than the fast of Isaiah 58, and you are familiar with this. It mentions in there, share your bread with the hungry. Bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, then you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, and then your light shall break forth. Medical missionary work is very broad and encompasses all acts of love and unselfish service to those in need and those who are suffering. Suffering includes physical, mental, emotional, psychological, but it can even come in the form of financial. Anything that is unpleasant or uncomfortable qualifies. The spirit of prophecy tells us all heaven is interested in the work of relieving suffering humanity. Satan is exerting all his powers to obtain control over the souls and bodies of men. He's trying to bind them to the wheels of his chariot. Can you picture this imagery? Tied to the wheel of a chariot to be dragged and trampled over, Satan wants to cause suffering. She goes on to say, my heart is made sad as I look at our churches, which ought to be connected in heart and soul and practice with the medical missionary work. This quote underscores the very broad scope of what medical missionary work is. And it is the work of relieving any kind of suffering that has fallen on man and woman. Going back to Isaiah 58, it says, then shall thy light break forth. The theme of GYC this year, light break forth. When does this light break forth? It says then. Again, what does then mean? At that time. At what time? Following acts of love and unselfish service to those in need. As one commentary states, this light is a glorious light of the gospel, which will break forth very clearly and shine out in all the world, and the light of joy, peace, and comfort which will attend it in the hearts of the Lord's people. You see the order and timing. First, it's acts of love and unselfish service. Relieve the suffering. Then the gospel light shines and breaks forth. Mike was a new patient. At his first visit, he let me know that he was under a lot of distress as he was being falsely accused. If found guilty, he could get a prison sentence. Over the course of his visits, he was very open with me about what he was going through. We started talking about spiritual things. I asked him if he'd like to study the Bible with me. He declined. At a subsequent visit, he shared about one of his biggest concerns. He had a Pomeranian dog that was his little baby. He was worried sick about what would happen to his dog because if he was charged guilty, they would take him straight to prison. Mike was stressed and worried. I promised Mike that I would make sure his dog would be taken care of. This seemed to alleviate quite a bit of his distress. He wanted me to meet his dog and discuss details. I suggested that I take him out to eat and I could meet his dog and we could talk. Mike had a lot of fears and our conversation naturally turned into a spiritual conversation. I asked him again if he would study the Bible with me, to which he accepted. On the third Bible study, he exclaimed, how come all the churches aren't teaching this stuff? He was loving Bible truth. I reminded him of how I had asked him if he wanted Bible studies and how he had declined. He told me it was because he was an introvert, so he was shy, but as we had gotten to know each other, he felt more comfortable. This was a valuable learning moment for me, how important it is to build bridges with people we want to reach for God's kingdom. I want to underscore the point that Mike was stressed and worried about his uncertain future and about his dog. His suffering was in the form of stress. It was not taking care of his dental needs that opened the door to his heart. It was helping him with his dog. I stress this point to encourage all of you, because we are all capable of helping people who are undergoing stress and worry in their lives. My patient Mike and I studied the Bible together all through the summer. Mike was seeking after God's kingdom. God blessed Mike in a very special way. His attorney called and let him know that the district attorney dropped his case. Mike would not be going to trial. You can imagine the weight that was lifted off of his shoulders. Mike continued to study the Bible with me, and I had the privilege of baptizing him a year ago, last month. Ellen White says, your success will not depend so much upon your knowledge and accomplishments as upon your ability to find your way to the heart. Don't miss this point. The key is to find your way to the heart. Reaching the heart is paramount, and this can work on all levels, even at the micro level. I fly almost weekly. People ask me all the time, don't you get tired of flying? I don't, because every trip is a mission opportunity to share literature. I have an opportunity to share literature with the Uber driver, TSA agents, my seatmate, the stewardess. I leave glow tracks in the public restrooms. The most challenging are the TSA agents. They are not known for being friendly. Oftentimes, they are expressionless, and when I try to give them a glow track, they will say, no thank you, or we're not allowed to receive anything. I discovered that if I can get them to smile, laugh, or talk to me, they will almost always accept the glow track. Because the moment they smile, laugh, or talk to me, I've opened the door to their heart just a tiny bit. If they are a friendly TSA agent, I say, are you new at this job? They say, no, why? I say, because you're nice. I hope you stay nice. They always laugh. And then they'll take the glow track. If they are super fast at processing people through the line, I'll say to them, they should pay you double because you're twice as fast as the other guys. They will always smile and nod. And then I hand them a glow track. One guy had a nice fresh haircut. I said, I need to get my haircut where you got your haircut, because that's a nice tight fade. Guy says to me, my mom cut my hair. I said, no way. He is grinning ear to ear. As soon as he is smiling, I know I've got a green light to share literature with him. Say something nice. It opens doors to hearts. The key, reach their hearts first, then the spiritual. You may be wondering, why am I giving a stranger something spiritual before I really won their confidence, got to know them? Whenever I encounter a person, I'm determining quickly if they are a one-time contact or a long-term contact. If I determine they are a one-time contact, and if I will never see them again, like a stewardess or a TSA agent, then I want to share with them something spiritual like literature, as I may never have the opportunity to see them again. We are counseled by the spirit of prophecy. Let every believer scatter broadcast tracts and leaflets and books containing the message for this time. We are to scatter literature like the leaves of autumn. You may never see them again, so go for broke. Give them something spiritual. But if I determine they are a long-term contact, someone I will be able to have a friendship with, then I want to focus on building bridges with them and not sharing spiritual things until I've won their confidence first. This brings me to my next point. Where is our mission field? The third stereotype I want to disabuse is that the work of medical missionary is in third world countries in jungles or in self-supporting institutes. Sister White says, we have come to a time when every member of the church should take hold of medical missionary work. The world is a Lazarus house filled with victims of both physical and spiritual disease. Everywhere, people are perishing for lack of a knowledge of the truths that have been committed to us. Do you know what a Lazarus house is? It is a leprosary, a building used to house lepers. Sister White uses a leper house as a metaphor for this sin-sick world. This world is our mission field, not just third world countries or the 1040 window. The minute you walk out the door, you are entering the mission field. For most of us, that makes where we live and our workplace our main mission field. And if you are a student, that makes your school and classrooms your primary mission field, your teachers and fellow classmates. I'm hoping that you are seeing the big picture of what the mission field looks like and not our own preconceived notions. What is the main purpose of medical missionary work? You might be thinking this is a dumb or rhetorical question, but I have to stress this point because I believe this is where the point of weakness lies in the medical missionary work. Sister White says, we should ever remember that the object, another word for object would be purpose. The object of the medical missionary work is to point sin-sick men and women to the man of Calvary. We help them with their physical sickness so we can gain access to help them with their spiritual sickness. Don't stop after we help them with their physical sickness. Our purpose is not to produce happy, healthy, longer living sinners. I mention this because when I ask for volunteers to help people in need, help someone move, help the homeless, I get no shortage of volunteers. People are willing. It's fun to help people who are in need. We feel good about ourselves. We can pat ourselves on the back. But when I ask people to help me with giving Bible studies, I get crickets. I get answers like this. Let me pray about it. I don't feel quite ready yet. To help the suffering is only the first part of the prescription or recipe for medical missionary work. To help someone who is suffering and to gain an open door, but to not introduce them to Jesus, is to miss out on the best part. I stress this point because everyone loves to help the suffering. You don't face ridicule or rejection when you're helping other people, but many are uncomfortable with introducing people to Jesus. Some of the most common reasons: fear of not knowing what to do, fear of being asked a question and not knowing how to answer it, fear of rejection, ridicule, failure, fear of saying the wrong thing. I totally understand. It's scary to step out of your comfort zone. My friend Pastor Dan Cerns is an active soul winner, and I love the way he shared it with me. I paraphrased the gist of what he shared, but it went something like this. We don't experience miracles in our comfort zone. It is when we step outside of our comfort zones we experience miracles, and the miracle or the experience is so good each time we are willing to step out just a little bit more. And because the experience or the miracle is so amazing, if you want to experience amazing miracles, dare to step out of your comfort zone and share Jesus with others. Every time we share Bible truth, we have an incredible opportunity to share truth about the one thing that has been most distorted and misrepresented in the world. What is that one thing? The truth about who God really is, about His character. In this cosmic conflict that we are in, it is a battle for the minds of men and women. Satan does what he does best, and he has done a masterful job of distorting the truth about who God is. The majority of men and women in this world have fallen prey, and they have a very distorted view of who God is. A distorted view will lead to distorted choices and consequences. Let's take the naked, homeless woman who was groveling in the dirt as an example. This woman was incoherent and disorientated. In her confused state of intoxication, she is right where Satan would have her, not capable of understanding spiritual truths about who God is. The goal of medical missionary work would be to help this woman to experience physical and spiritual healing, to help her get her mind back so she can think right. This is so critical. Sister White tells us, the only security for any soul is right thinking. She says right thinking is at the foundation of right action. Right thinking leads to right action. When you think of right thinking and right action, what comes to your mind? For me, the three angels' message comes to my mind. Right thinking and right action is connected to the three angels' message. To fear God and give glory to Him. There are two ways to fear God. When you are not thinking right, you may fear Him in the wrong way. But when you have right thinking, you will fear Him in the correct way, in awe and reverence and respect. You see Him for who He is, His true character. What does it mean to fear God? We are told, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is right thinking. What is wisdom? It is the right application of knowledge. It is the ability to take knowledge and apply it correctly. Next, the angel says, give glory to Him. How do we give glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Through right actions, we can give glory to God. Second angel's message, we are told Babylon is fallen. What does Babylon represent? Confusion. Confusion means to be unclear. Unclear thinking is the antithesis of right thinking. Confusion leads to wrong action. Revelation 18 repeats these words, Babylon is fallen, and then instruction is given, come out of her, my people. Coming out would be the correct action or the right action. The third angel's message is about the mark of the beast on the forehead and on the hand. What occurs in the forehead? This is the mind where thinking occurs. What does the hand represent? You all know this. It represents action. Again, right thinking leads to right action. The medical missionary work is directly connected to the three angels' message. As medical missionary workers, we have the high honor and privilege of presenting to men and women the truth about who God is and clearing up the false notions and misinformation that has clouded man's view of God. And as they can begin to think clearly, this is what will lead men and women to right action, which is a turning away from sin and evil. Our work is a beautiful work. But not only is it a beautiful work, it is an exciting and thrilling work. I mentioned earlier that Jesus used the farmer who sows seeds as a metaphor for soul winning. Another metaphor Jesus used was fishing. Jesus calls you and I to be fishers of men. As I have engaged myself into this amazing work of being a fisher of men, I now see why Jesus used this metaphor for soul winning and why fishing is such a brilliant and apt metaphor. Have you ever met people who love to fish? I went fishing in Alaska with a bunch of guys who love to fish. The guys in our group were fish crazy. As soon as the sun would come up, they're fishing. I'm getting up at around 9 for breakfast. And these guys are coming in to get food, and as soon as they were done, they'd head back out, and they'd fish all day long. Any fishermen in this audience? Years ago, my dad told me that he had read that when an avid fisherman casts a line, the fish bites, and you feel that tug at the end of the line. They say it's like a $1 million feeling. I'm assuming that the feeling is akin to winning $1 million. That is how exciting it is for a fisherman to hook a fish. I never forgot this imagery. I went online to see what others had to say. I want to share with you how other fishermen described this feeling. They described it like this. It's like a drug, an electric moment. The thrill of the unknown and the challenges that follow. Another said, I turn into a 12-year-old when I feel that pole tip move. It sends a rush through the body. The initial bite is like opening a present. I will tell you that these are perfect elucidations for exactly what it feels like when you ask someone if they would be interested in doing Bible studies and they say yes. When I ask one of my patients if they would do Bible studies with me and they say yes, I play it cool and aloof as if it's no big deal. Like this is something that just happens every hour. Then I walk into my office, I close the door, and I drop down onto my knees. And I say, Lord, thank you. And I begin praising God. It's the ultimate rush. And as I'm praising God, grinning from ear to ear and brimming with joy, I literally feel like an 8-year-old on Christmas morning. When they say yes, it is just the beginning, like hooking a fish. Now you have to carefully reel them in. It is a thrill of the unknown and the challenges that follow. This involves much prayer, Bible study, and interpersonal dynamics. Do you struggle to pray? Do you struggle to break the 5-minute prayer barrier? Get involved in soul winning. You will find yourself naturally and effortlessly praying more and more, as there will be so much to pray about, as you prepare for the lesson, as you prepare for your Bible study contact. Soul winning is exciting, and as you seek God's blessing in your soul winning efforts, watch out, because you have an exciting adventure coming in front of you. One of my favorite acronyms for faith is Fantastic Adventures in Trusting Him. And soul winning is just one fantastic adventure. I've done a lot of exciting things in my life, and nothing compares to leading someone to Jesus and then taking them all the way to baptism. Sister White tells us there is no greater bliss on this side of heaven than in winning souls to Christ. Bliss means perfect happiness or great joy. Rachel Smith, my friend and someone I work with in ministry, shared this on Facebook. God has opened a huge door to Bible study with my family. I'm still in awe. First, it started with my brother, who used to curse me out about Sabbath, by the way. Then my aunt and uncle. Now I have 2 cousins, my dad, another uncle, and a family friend all wanting to join. I can barely sleep Tuesday nights after Bible study. I'm so high on the Holy Spirit. She is so happy and excited, she can't even sleep. She messaged me the following. It's truly the most excitement I've ever felt. It invigorates the relationship with Jesus. It's where the life is. When you are leading people to Jesus, the experience is so rich, thrilling, and exciting. You cannot help but experience revival in your own life. How to be a medical missionary? Where do I start? There is so much I want to say, and I'm limited on time. So I'm going to just try to make this as simple and practical as possible, drawing from my own personal experiences. Earlier, I shared that medical missionary work is a mindset. Everything begins in the mind. Sister White says in the book Medical Missionary, let the mind of Christ become your mind, and the works of Christ become your works. I'm not going to start by telling you to go and spend an hour in prayer in the morning, because when you fall in love with this work, that will just come naturally. Practical tip number 1. In your morning prayer after your devotions, begin each day by asking God to give you divine appointments for the day. See, when you do this, you are making yourself available to God. And I believe that when you do this, you're uniting your feeble efforts with divine power. When you do this, you are taking on the mind of Christ. What was on Jesus' mind? In Desire of Ages, we are told that Jesus and all men, he saw fallen souls whom it was his mission to save. That's what Jesus saw. See, you have to understand that what you see, you will see whatever's on your mind. Because what you focus on becomes your reality. Steve Maraboli said, once your mindset changes, everything on the outside will change along with it. When you take on the mind of Jesus, everyone you see becomes a soul to be saved. This will literally change the way you view the people that you come into contact with, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, your clients, your patients. And you will begin to see soul winning opportunities all around you. This last summer, I had a nice gentleman drive up behind me with colorful flashing lights and encouraging me to pull over. He handed me a personalized letter. I say personalized, as the letter had a lot of personal information, with a suggested donation to help out my local government. When he was done with his spiel, now it was my turn. He'd given me a nice letter, and now I wanted to give him a nice gift. I handed him a great controversy. He said, I'm not allowed to receive anything. I was incredulous. Next time I get pulled over, I will have to use this line. I'm sorry, but I'm not allowed to receive anything. Well, when I mailed my citation back, I made sure to include a glow track in the envelope with the citation. I share this story to make a point. Opportunities are all around you. Your opportunities are only limited by you. When you take on the mind of Jesus, you look through the lens of soul winning, of souls to be saved, and you will see soul winning opportunities everywhere you look. Mother Teresa, who spent years ministering to the poor in Calcutta, India, stated it so aptly. Calcuttas are everywhere if only we have eyes to see. Find your Calcutta. You don't have to go to a third world country to find people who are struggling and suffering. They are all around us. One of my Bible study contacts is a homeless gentleman named Jay who fell into hard times after his mother died. He shared that he didn't want to be homeless, but he was in this situation due to his circumstances. How should we help people in need? I won't share a lot on this because you already know how to help people. It's intuitive, it's instinctive. However, here are just a few suggestions that may be helpful. Help people in the way that they want to be helped, not in the way that you think they should be helped. Now, I'm not telling you to give them alcohol and cigarettes because that's what they're asking you for. But try to ascertain what their greatest needs are, and if needed, ask them what you can do to help them. Things that will actually genuinely help them, not be deleterious or negative for them. When I first met Jay, he shared that he struggled with anxiety and had trouble sleeping as he had recently become homeless. A physician friend of mine told me that magnesium was helpful for sleep. So I got magnesium for him. He asked me if I would get him mace, as lots of crazy things happen in the homeless camps. I got him mace, as this would make him feel better, perhaps give him some peace of mind. Soon he began not only to sleep better, but look better as well. Help people with no expectations of anything in return. This is called disinterested love. It means whether they give their life to Jesus or not, you will still love them and seek to help them. We as humans are naturally inclined to be conditional. I'll help you, but I expect you to be open to Bible studies and to get baptized in return. Our God is a God of free will and free choice. God respects our choices and He loves us unconditionally. We are to share this kind of love with others. When we go to the homeless camps, there is no shortage of other organizations who come to feed the homeless. If you feed the homeless, this makes you a nice and compassionate person. However, Sister White has specific counsel that we are not to do the work of the Salvation Army. She says, as a people, we are not to imitate and fall in with Salvation Army methods. This is not the work that the Lord has given us to do. What is wrong with the good work that the Salvation Army is doing? Let me bring balance to this sentiment by sharing another quote from Sister White. She says, true beneficence means more than mere gifts. Beneficence means good. So to be good is more than just sharing food, water, and gifts. She says, real charity helps men to help themselves. We don't want to be in the business of just feeding the homeless, just giving out mere gifts, but we want to help the homeless to get back on their feet, to bring healing to them, not only physically, but spiritually. She states that Seventh-day Adventists have a special work to do. What is that special work? To share the Three Angels' message. With support and encouragement, Jay applied and got a state ID card. He messages me with simple requests like duct tape for his tent, a tarp, needle and thread, real basic things that he needs. Jay is making great progress. Jay has social anxiety, and I discovered he doesn't do well around a lot of people. So I make sure to do Bible studies just one-on-one, and I make sure to keep them simple and short. Just 3 weeks ago, Jay sent me this text. Good evening, Calvin. Just keeping busy. Much prayers to you. Monday morning, 9 a.m., volunteer work, Friendship Park at Loaves and Fishes. My homeless Bible study contact is now lifting me up in prayer, and now he is engaged in volunteer work. He shared the following message the next day. This is the most alive I've felt in 2 years. Warms my soul to see our homeless friend making progress. Javier is another homeless that we ministered to. Was super dogmatic, cynical, condescending, and belittling when we first met him. We just continued to come back and minister to him. I showed up one day, and there's a Bible sitting next to him. I've been told he's now reading the Bible. Opportunities for soul winning are all around us. We don't have to go to a third world country. Anyone who is suffering, disadvantaged, and struggling to a mission, is a mission opportunity. Of course, we also need missionaries in the third world countries. And so, of course, anyone who's willing, we want to encourage people because we need missionaries out there. Practical tip number 2, words of Ellen White. Give what you have. Can you think of a faithful missionary in the Old Testament? The little maid. She was a little missionary and her master had a medical problem. Her master, Captain Naaman, contracted a terminal disease and is under great distress. He is suffering physically and emotionally and mentally. I'm sure we can safely assume that this little captive girl never went to a medical missionary training program. If you can get training, this is an added blessing. Because the more you know, the more influence you can have. But Sister White mentions in more than one place that spending years in medical missionary training is not God's plan. She says workers are needed now. We are told her sympathies were aroused for her master. First thing, sympathize. This is what Jesus did. In his method for true success, we are told he showed his sympathy. We all know how to do this. She just shares with Captain Naaman and his wife what little knowledge that she had to give. What she shares gives them hope. Sharing hope is powerful. She gives them a name and referral. This is what doctors do when something is outside the scope of what they are able to do for a patient. So this little girl refers him to the medical missionary, Elisha. You all know the rest of the story. Prophets and Kings tells us he was healed in body and converted in spirit. Captain Naaman acknowledges there is no God in all the earth save the living God, the Creator. She helps him with his suffering and the end result. He is praising God. The little maid was a medical missionary. She helped someone with a serious medical problem, and the end result is her master is introduced to Jesus. Sister White says it is our part as medical missionaries, as workers together with God, to use the means that He has provided, that we should pray that God will bless these agencies. In the medical missionary, the chapter titled, Use Your Humble Talent, we are told, begin to do medical missionary work with the conveniences which you have at hand. You will find that thus the way will open for you to hold Bible readings. This is what we see Jesus do, right? He takes what he has in hand, he spits on the ground, he makes mud, and he heals somebody of blindness. It says in Ministry of Healing, though your resources may not be sufficient to feed thousands, they may suffice to feed one. In the hand of Christ, they may feed many. Like the disciples, give what you have. Christ will multiply the gift. He will reward honest, simple reliance upon him. That which seemed but a meager supply will prove to be a rich feast. Last and final tip. Going back to the story of the little maid. Why did this captain and his wife trust this little girl? This little maid was a slave girl taken captive from her homeland. Most little girls, given her situation, would be angry, bitter, and resentful. She could have been horribly cantankerous and difficult, but because of the way she carried herself in her daily duties, she won the confidence of her masters. Practical tip number three, be faithful in the little things. Sister White says in Avenus Home, you can prove by faithful performance of the little things that seem to you unimportant that you have a true missionary spirit. I love this quote. Any one of us can have a true missionary spirit. It's not some difficult, arduous task that we have to complete or achieve to have a missionary spirit. It is so simple. We can prove we have it by a faithful performance of the little things that seem unimportant to us. I'm gonna share a short testimony about how important it is to be faithful in the little things. I spoke in for a church youth retreat when I was done with the last message. This 14-year-old young man named Edward came up to me and said, I'd like to get baptized. Will you give me Bible studies? The initial thought that crossed my mind was, let me connect this young man with one of the youth pastors of the large church that he belongs to, as they had a lot of pastors there that could give Bible studies. I was then quickly reminded about this important principle, to be faithful in the little things. And I told the young man that I would give him Bible studies. This young man had had a hard life. He had no father. His single mother had cancer and he struggled with a lot of fears. Fear is a type of suffering. I had a special place in my heart for this young man as he didn't have a father in his life. I had the privilege of not only being his friend but also a male role model in his life. As we started studying week after week, I got to see him growing in his love for Jesus and overcoming his fears. During one of our Bible studies, he asked me, will you be at my baptism? I told him, I wouldn't miss it for the world. As we were studying the Bible and Edward was praying for his mother who had cancer, his mother's cancer disappeared. I am a firm believer that God does amazing miracles like this, in particular for new believers who are seeking Him to help establish their faith in Him. Sister White says, we cannot heal. We cannot change the disease conditions of the body. But you and I know of someone who can. In January, just a year ago, I had the privilege and honor of baptizing Edward. Had I passed him on to one of his youth pastors at his church, I would have totally missed out on all the blessings of getting to know Edward and leading him all the way to baptism. Of all the things that I've experienced in my life, there's no experience that compares to a divine appointment that God has orchestrated, and he has included you to be a part of the plan. In my humble opinion, soul winning is one of the most spectacular experiences that I've been able to be a part of. When I experience a divine appointment, the only way to describe it is totally humbling and thrilling at the exact same time. And the only words that come to my mind when I experience a divine appointment are the words of the psalmist when he said, "Who am I that you are mindful of me?" And I'm in awe that he would use a defective and feeble person like me. And I think to myself, I am but dust. And I am fully aware that if God can use me, he can use anyone. And as I am in awe of God's goodness, it is his goodness that compels me to want to be more faithful to him. The Bible tells us it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. Not only does it lead you to repentance, it leads you to reformation in your life. It's his goodness that leads to transformation, a deeper desire for more consecration in my life, and a deeper love for him. Earlier, I had mentioned that I'm not going to tell you to start by beginning by praying an hour each morning. Just take small steps. Begin by asking God to give you divine appointments for your day. I said this intentionally because as you begin to experience these amazing experiences of winning people to Jesus, naturally and effortlessly, you're going to just want to spend more time. You just want to sit in his presence. Oftentimes, I just sit there. I just want to be still and knowing that I am in his presence. And my prayer time began to grow. It grew to 30 minutes, to an hour, and sometimes even more than an hour. And as my love for him grows, this just makes me want to do his bidding, to be in his service. Gandhi said this quote, "The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others." I like to say it this way. One of the best ways to find yourself and fall in love with God is to lose yourself in his service. What is service? How would you define what service is? I like Mother Teresa's definition the best. She says service is love in action. Isn't that a beautiful way to describe what service is? You love God, and now you get to show that love to others in a tangible way. When you are sharing Jesus with others, when you are serving for him, you become a channel for God's love to flow through you. And as it does in the process of touching someone else's life, his love cannot but invigorate you spiritually and transform your own life. And all you will want to do is share of his goodness with the world. As we come to an end, I'll share one last story that conveys a perspective that motivates me to want to be a faithful medical missionary for Jesus. My 17-year-old daughter was sharing with my wife and I just this last summer about what had transpired in her day. She was driving somewhere when she needed to use the restroom. She walked into a Quiznos and asked if she could use the restroom. They told her that she needed to buy something. So after she used the restroom, she bought a soda in order to comply with their stipulation. As she was driving out of the parking lot, she saw a homeless man sitting by the building. She rolled down her window and asked the man if he could use a soda, as it was a very hot day in Sacramento. He said yes. So she backed up her car. She grabbed the glow tract and handed the soda and the glow tract to the homeless man. I want to tell you three reasons why this story made me so happy. First, my daughter is fairly health conscious and she didn't want to drink the soda. This makes me very happy. As you know, that soda is just full of a bunch of corn syrup. Second, instead of just throwing away the soda, I'm thankful that she had the good sense to share it with someone who could use a cold soda on a hot day. Third, the best part, she was willing to take the extra 2 seconds to grab a glow track, which I stocked in her car, and hand it to the homeless gentleman with the soda. The soda is fleeting, but the glow track can connect the homeless man to Jesus. I was so happy. I told my wife, "I can die happy today." The thought that occurred to me at that moment, if this small thing that my daughter did can make me this happy, how happy must it make Jesus when he sees us engaged in sharing his love with his children who are lost? It was a beautiful reminder to me that when we are engaged in sharing Jesus with others, this brings joy and happiness to God. Because as we do these acts of love and unselfish service to others, it was Jesus who said, "When you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Of anyone, unequivocally, it is God who has suffered the most as a result of sin. This is because he is omniscient. He knows everything. Hence, he has experienced every single pain that has ever existed. And he is omnipresent. He is everywhere to see and experience everything. As medical missionaries doing the work that God has called us to do, we have a golden opportunity to lessen and lighten the pain and grief in God's heart. We have been won by the one, which is Jesus. He calls each of us to follow in his footsteps and to be medical missionaries for him. It is our privilege and honor to minister to his children, one person at a time or one by one. And as we do this, what a blessing and honor it is for us to bring joy and happiness to the heart of God. It is my prayer that God will find us faithful. If you bow your heads with me for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to be co-laborers with you in this most precious and important work of soul winning. You called us to this work so we could experience the joy of souls redeemed. You are coming soon. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to be faithful medical missionaries for you that we might bring joy and happiness to your heart. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
This message was recorded in partnership with AudioFirst at the GYC conference Break Forth in Phoenix, Arizona. GYC, a supporting ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, seeks to challenge and inspire young people to take sacrificial initiative for Christ and to see Jesus finish the work in this generation. For other resources like this, visit us online at gycweb.org.